Our text verse comes from the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, starting with verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today, and thank you for each and every one that is able to be here today, and just ask that you bless those that were unable to be here for health reasons or other reasons, Lord, just ask that you'll give them comfort. Lord, as we turn your attention, our attention to the Word of God, Lord, just ask that you'll convict us, Lord, and show us the things you'd have us to do that we may be better disciples for you. And Lord, if there are any here that have not yet ever accepted, Lord, we just ask that they'll come to know you as their personal Savior. Lord, we just thank you for all the things you've done for us through Jesus Christ. That's all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of my message is Following God as Children. You can just see the dad not even paying attention, but this little boy is following right there in the footsteps. And so we are to be following God as children. And that is our text verse this morning. And we're going to talk just a little bit about the words in this verse before we get too far. Be ye, to be or be, and the Greek has to do with to cause to be, is what the word there, the Greek word that is translated be ye, to become. So the word has to do with the process. So it's not that you are already followers, but it is a process. And following the Lord is a process every day. It is a process for our whole life. I know a lot of children of God, as they get older, they get tired of lots of things. And one of the things they get tired of is following the Lord. And they, you know, quit serving the Lord. I often ask people, in a week, will you be serving the Lord? And most people will say, of course. Nobody's going to say next week unless you're already thinking about it. What about a year? What about 10 years, right? Some of us in 10 years may not be serving the Lord. So it is a choice. It is something that we are to be doing every day for the rest of our lives once we have come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Be ye therefore. Therefore has to do with what was said before. So if you go back to chapter 4, it talks about therefore, or as a result of these things. Verse 22 talks about putting off the old man, putting off what we used to be before we were children of God. Those things that are sinful, corrupt, deceitful is how it's described in this verse. And then verse 24, when we put off something, when I get undressed, I don't then just continue to walk around. Everybody says, right? If we take something off, we put something on. And as children of God, there are some things that we are to be putting on. And it's described here, putting on the new man. The new man after the image of Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, not a self-righteous holiness. And so there are some things we should put off as children of God, no longer living like our former self before we were saved, and then we are to live in righteousness and holiness, putting on the new man, which is created in God for us, or by God for us, to live our life. Be ye followers, and the word there, followers, literally means an imitator. As a child would imitate a parent, we are to be imitating and following Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and it talks about as dear children. It's kind of interesting. In Ephesians 5:1, it says, act like dear children, right? followers of God as a child would, in an innocent way, following God. But in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 14, he says, don't act like children. It's kind of interesting that we henceforth be no more children, right? Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So one of the things about children is that they are easy to deceive, right? You can tell them something and they're pretty innocent and they'll believe lots of things. And so we have to be careful as children what we believe, that we don't want to be gullible. And it's interesting here that it doesn't say follow God as children, but it talks about dear children. And the word there has to do with loving children, loving God. And if we're loving God, we're going to be dedicated to God. So not like disobedient children in chapter 4, but as obedient children, loving God and wanting to be obedient to God. And we find that Jesus talked about this idea of being children and following him as a child. Jesus says in Matthew 18, starting in verse 3, verily, it is a truth I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children, I think the idea there are very trusting. You know, when God tells us something, not as we get older, he says little children, right? Teenagers, what do we do as teenagers? I was a teenager once. Sometimes I tell my kids that I was once their age at whatever, or my grandkids, and they're like, I don't think they really believe it. but I was a little child. There are pictures that prove it, that I was once little, that I was once a teenager. And as we start to get a little older, we start to get a little more defiant, right? A little more rebellious. Someone tells us something, and we have a process by which we test it. Is it true? Or even if it's true, do I even want to do it, right? Now, as little children, we don't really have that process. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Except we be converted, except we come to accept Christ as our personal Savior, and become as little children, that have this earnest faith, this earnest trust, right? And we struggle sometimes. I struggle with getting self out of the way, filtering everything through my filter, even the things that God says, sometimes I still filter through, and it's like, yeah, Lord, I know you say that, but Lord, is that really what you mean? I want to interpret it to fit what I want. Do you ever do that? And that's not the idea of little children, becoming little children, trusting God, not blindly, but to the point that we know that God has our best interest. Our parents, that was one of the example that Jesus used. You earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. If one of your children asks for bread, do you give him a rock? If he asks for, I can't remember what the next one was, but you don't give him a serpent. You don't give him a snake. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, that'd be really funny, but that's not what we do as parents, right? Especially if it's a real little child that can't process why we wouldn't be doing that. And so this idea of discipleship, of what faith looks like as a disciple, and what it looks like to become a disciple that is trusting and loving as a little child. Shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're not talking about eternal life here. We're talking about rewards and obedience, being faithful after we come to know Jesus Christ. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself, and Jesus had asked the disciples to give him a little child, and he literally had a child on his lap. Humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest, right? One of the things that John and his brother James, they wanted a place of honor, right? One sat on the right hand, one sat on the left hand of Jesus. And even their mother came and said, you know, my boys are pretty important to you. You need to grant them this. And Jesus says, you know, that's not for me. But he also gave examples that when we start thinking we're something, then that's not how God looks at things. We need to be humble. And when we humble ourselves and don't try to promote ourselves, God will take care of it. We don't have to worry about being first. One of the things that happened at camp, they would say, okay, get in a line. And you know, everybody ran to be last. Nope. Everybody ran to be first, right? Why is that? Now, they had plenty of things for everybody in line, even the last person. I often was last to dinner, and I never went hungry. Well, each meal I was almost last for each time. I don't like to wait, so I just kind of moseyed around. But sometimes we feel like we have to self-promote. But you know, God will take care of that. If we are faithful, if we'll humble ourselves, he'll take care of the big stuff. We don't have to worry about our place in the kingdom of heaven, as it's described here. If we're faithful to him, he will reward us. And those words that I would love to hear, but I can't make Jesus say it. All I can do is be obedient. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But we have to be first a good disciple. And one of the traits is being humble and trusting like a small child in faith. The Bible also talks in Romans about this idea of children and in our relationship to God being children. In Romans the 8th chapter, verse 15, it says, ye have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear. When we're saved, God, there's lots of things that God does for us. There are at least some 40 things that happen when we're saved. We're justified, our sins are forgiven, whole bunch of things that happen. One of the things is that we receive the Spirit within ourselves. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit frees us from our sins and from lots of things, so we don't have to worry about a lot of stuff. That's the one thing that God says. Stop being afraid of everything. God is going to take care of those things that we cannot handle. We have received the Spirit of adoption. We have become children of God. 1 John 1:12 describes it as being sons of God because we have believed in Jesus Christ, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that is literally in the Greek means to say the word daddy, basically. It is a word of affection for a father. You ever seen children? Maybe you've had your children call you by your first name. Sometimes as kids are growing up, they like to test that. You know, daddy, mommy, whatever. And then, oh, everyone else is calling you Jeff. Everyone else is calling you Brother Harlan. Now, there are a couple of times I think my children would call me Brother Harlan because they thought I might answer that quicker at church than Dad. I don't know. They may be right, but more in a teasing sense as they got older. But it becomes, they're looking for independence, right? You know, not calling you mom or dad or mommy or daddy. It's showing a sign of dependence or independence, almost to the extent that sometimes I've seen it done. It shows a lack of respect, right? And so this is showing that the Holy Spirit reassures our spirit and causes us to understand our relationship to God, to want to cry out that he is going to take care of us. He is going to provide for us. And we call him father or daddy, a term of affection, of appreciation for what God has done for us. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit convincing us, confirming to us that we are children of God. And that is a powerful statement. And as children of God, we should act like children of God. And we should have trust and faith like a child of God. And then it goes on and it gives us some things that if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If, right? This is a if, so that has to do with there's some things that we must do, this last part. If so, we suffer with him that we may be also glorified together. And the suffering has to do with obedience. And if we're obedient for him, we're probably going to be called to suffer some things for him. So if children, we should be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Galatians, it describes this. It says, for ye are all children of God. How does that happen? By faith, by accepting Jesus Christ. Nobody can be a child of God unless you have accepted Jesus Christ, called upon him, asked him to forgive you of your sins. It's a very simple process, very simple thing. When I was saved at 13, all I did was ask Jesus to save me and forgive me my sins. And that very evening, he did that for me. And ever since then, I've been a child of God. John, on multiple occasions in 1 John, actually in all three of his books, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, he refers to those he's writing to as children. And most of the places he refers to them as little children, because there's a difference in children. Teen children, right? We can start to be a little rebellious, and we should be relying upon God as a small child. And now, little children, abide in him. Jesus talked about that abiding in John the 15th chapter. I am the vine, you're the branches. We need to have a relationship with God as a child of God, staying connected with God. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter tells us that we as children of God are going to have to stand before God, stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And it says there we're going to have to give an account for everything we've done, good or bad. I don't know about you, but I'd rather give an account for the good things, right? Sometimes we do things and we hide it from people. God knows, and we're going to have to give an account. When he shall appear, we may have confidence, not being ashamed before him, when we stand before him to give an account of the things we've done. Verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him. The proof of being a child of God is acting like God. A lot of people, I grew up in a small town, and I was known as Elmer's son. And somebody would see me that I didn't even know, and they said, you act just like your dad, right? We should act just like our father, doing righteousness, being obedient to him. And then another verse that he talks about, the characteristics of little children. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Powerful promise that we need to remember in facing things that happen to us in the world. So for a few minutes this morning, I want to talk about followers of God. Followers of God, first, follow his steps. That's what I loved about that picture. We are to follow the example that Jesus has given us. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps. There was a book many, many years ago In His Steps, that, there we go. And the book is about a group of people, and it was written, I think, in 1920s, if I remember correctly. And the book had the premise that a church decided that before they did anything, each member was going to ask, what would Jesus do? There used to be bracelets, right, with that those letters, what would, what, WWJD, I think I got that right. But what would Jesus do? I enjoyed the book. The bracelet I thought was really powerful, but here's the thing. We have to apply it, right? And I think it is a very pertinent and timely thing that as we do things, instead of coming and asking the question afterwards, well, what did God think about that? Or I'm going to have to give an account for that. Before we do it, we should consider, is this something that God would want me to do? Or even, I think, more pertinent, what would Jesus do? I mean, He is our example, and we should follow His steps. I think that's a very pertinent question for us to ask. Jesus talks about followers of God and discipleship. And one of the things in dealing with disciples, it can't be about us. We have to get self out of the way. Followers of God deny self. This is probably one of the hardest things that we can do. God's will or my will. And I know I've stated this multiple times, but when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer or the example prayer is used in two different places. Same prayer, but two different times. Once on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells His church, pray like this. And once His disciples come to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's interesting, it's almost word for word. And the very first thing He says, we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You stop and you think about the wording of that. God's will being done in heaven. Is anybody going to go up to God and tell God no in heaven? What do you think would happen if somebody was rebellious in heaven in the face of God? What do you think would happen? They'd get kicked out. We have an example of that, don't we? That Satan, Isaiah, and Ezekiel both describes this, that Lucifer was rebellious against God, decided that he should be equal to God, that God shouldn't get all the glory, that he deserved some of that. And so he literally rebelled against God, and one third of the angels rebelled to him or with him, and we find that they get kicked out of heaven, and that's where we have Satan, fallen angels, sometimes referred to as demons. And so we find that this idea of the will of God being done in heaven, that's just taken for granted, right? We know that nobody is going to be rebellious against God in heaven. But the prayer is that thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, right? And how are we doing with that? Do you think people today have a problem with telling God no? Do you think people have a problem mocking God? I don't know if you heard, but at the opening ceremony, I don't know if you saw, there was some things that went on that mocked God. Very disappointing. It was very in your face, I thought. And boy, I wouldn't want to have to stand before God and answer for that. And I understand we have freedom, but boy, why do you have to mock God in your freedom? You can if you want, but you're going to have to answer for that. And one of the most important things about saying that prayer, Jesus said this is how we should pray. And the very first important thing we pray is dealing with the will of God. I cannot make somebody else obey the will of God. I cannot make Brother Steve obey the will of God. I can encourage him. I can show him maybe what the will of God is concerning the Word of God. But the exact will of God, some of those things, God is only going to lay that on Brother Steve's heart. He's not going to lay on my heart what Brother Steve needs to do on the job or some of those kinds of things. That he's going to lay that on us. The only person that I can make do the will of God here on earth is Jeff Harlan. And so when I pray that prayer, I'm not as much praying it for you. I am praying that you do the will of God. But the only one I have control over to do the will of God is me. I can do my will. I can be rebellious. I can do whatever I want. Or I can be as a little child and trust in God. And so Jesus here, he calls his people, or called the people unto him with his disciples. So this is a mixed setting here. And he says unto them, whosoever will come after me. That's the very definition of being a disciple. If you want to be a disciple, here is some of the cursory rules, some of the very first things that you need to do. Deny self. Get self out of the way and follow God. And he goes on, he says, take up his cross. That is a burden. And when Jesus was in the garden, he knew that he was going to face the cross. Being God, he knew what was before him. He started telling his disciples months before, at least a year before, he says, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to raise again the third day. He told them that multiple times. And when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he's arrested, just before he's going to have to face the cross, he says, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup, let this responsibility, this thing that we have agreed to, the plan for salvation, that I have to die for the sins of the world, let if it be your will, or if we can, let's find a way to let this cup pass from me, so I don't have to do this. He prayed three times. And the third time, he was very resolved. And we know that he denied himself, was willing to die for you and I. He, being innocent, did nothing worthy of death, never sinned, but became sin for us. We're to take up our cross, we're to take up things that are going to come upon us that aren't necessarily our fault, aren't necessarily us, but it is our responsibility, and we are to follow him. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, this is mentioned also in Matthew. Mark and Matthew says it word for word. Luke adds this, take up your cross daily. This isn't something, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. When I was 13, I accepted Christ as my Savior. The next week, I was baptized. And I had determined my heart that I was going to be a follower of Jesus. Now, I can tell you, I haven't always gotten that right. Sometimes I have done things I've wanted to do. I've done my will instead of the will of God. But at that point, I decided to follow Christ. Take up his cross, if you will, and be a disciple. But something I've learned is it's not just a one-time commitment. Every day I make choices, and boy, it's smart every day to remind yourself, today I'm a child of God. Today I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Today my day is going to be one that exemplifies Christ and is following in his footsteps. Not always easy, but it is something we do every day. Also, followers of God, don't let stuff get in our way. It came to pass that as they went in the way, as Jesus was walking along, a certain man said unto him, just as they were walking, someone came up and said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I don't know which verses, what sermon, what prompted him to make a commitment, but Jesus on multiple occasions had called people to discipleship. And Jesus turned and said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Do you understand that it may be a hard life? God doesn't promise us to be rich. Now, I believe God will bless us, but I also believe that we can have hard, difficult times in this life. And so it's not always going to be riches and glory. It can be a tough road in following our Savior. And then Jesus, as this person came and said, Lord, I will follow you. How do you say it? I will follow you wherever you go. And so Jesus then turned and he said to someone else, don't know who it was. I don't know. I was pretty shy growing up and I didn't like to be called on in class. Even if I knew the answer, I didn't like to be called on. And Jesus just turns to somebody and he says, you, it's not you there, but you can almost see him pointing, follow me. But that person that he pointed said, Lord, okay, but Lord, first, I need to go and bury my father. Now, it's interesting, if you read that in the Greek, the idea is that his father isn't dead yet. His father is still alive, and he's devoted to his father. And basically what he's saying is, when my dad dies, then I will follow you. You know, we're really good as children of God saying, okay, Lord, you want me to do this, but first I need to do this, this, and this. And God's stuff that he's calling us to do gets pushed down. That's not really doing the will of God. And then Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You know, when your dad dies, he'll get buried. Somebody will make sure he's put in the ground. He's not telling us we can't go to funerals, we can't take care of those things, but having priorities in being a disciple of Christ. And another one said, now someone else volunteers, says, Lord, I will follow thee. It's interesting, this Lord literally means Adonai. It means master. So when he's saying here, master, I will follow you, I'll be your servant. And it's interesting, every epistle writer, Paul, James, Peter, John, I'm sure I'm missing somebody, Jude, every epistle writer in their book somewhere calls themselves a servant, a follower, and calls Jesus Lord, Adonai, master. And so he says, Lord, boy, it looks like this guy gets it, right? And he says, but let me first go and go say bye to everyone. Want to have a big party because they're going to really miss me, which are at my home. And Jesus, he kind of missed the point, right? It's not about you and it's not about everybody else. If you're going to follow the Lord, you have to put him first. And so often we let stuff, we let people. The first one, you know, was burying my father, and then the other one, you know, said, and then somewhere one says, Lord, I have this piece of land. I gotta go first, do this and do that. We let stuff and we let people get in our way. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Have you ever tried to run looking backwards or looking side to side? You ever tried? I've never plowed, okay? I've done a rototiller a few times. But the idea is if you're looking around, you're not going to do a straight line. And we are to follow Jesus Christ. And we can't worry about everything else. We need to have our eyes on the Lord, looking forward in our relationship with God. One of the things, followers of men, is that we will tell others about Jesus Christ. Followers of men are fishers, are followers of God are fishers of men. And he said unto him, his disciples, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. We need to be willing to tell others about the hope that lies in us. it's a very fascinating and confusing thing that God, in all his wisdom and all his power, as Jesus came and died in order and rose again and is now sitting on heaven, waiting and willing to hear the prayers of anyone and save anyone who wants to be saved, in order to get that message out, instead of God having a great big billboard, right, or somehow God doing that, the way in which God's message of Jesus Christ and his saving power gets out is by those who he has saved, specifically his church. He's called us. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, tells us that we're to go ye therefore, go making disciples, tell them about Jesus. That is our responsibility. If the message is going to get out, it becomes our responsibility to tell others about Jesus and what he's done for us and the hope that lies in us. Don't worry about others. It is our responsibility to follow Jesus. Peter had denied Christ, and he had repented. He was still struggling. They had gone fishing. They're around the fire. Jesus had fish for them. And as they were sitting there, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yea, Lord," and this goes three times, and Jesus says, and Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know." And Jesus says, "If you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. If you love me, act like it. Peter, you're not acting like it." And then he says unto Peter that he's gonna have some, there's this prophecy, there's some gonna be some difficult things in his life. In verse 19, it says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." In other words, Peter says, "You're going to get your act together, Peter." And then when he had spoken this, he said unto Peter, "Follow me." Now, he hasn't talked to anyone else there. All he has said to everyone else is, "Did you catch any fish?" That was it. Everything else has been directed at Peter. "If you love me, feed my sheep," three times. And then he says, talking about Peter and how he's going to die, and then he says, "Peter, follow me." And Peter is this focus of Jesus on Peter is just like, "Oh, it's too much." And then Peter turns about and he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, John's writing this, right? This isn't Peter thinking. This is John writing. And John says he's the disciple whom Christ loved. Jesus loved all the disciples. John isn't bragging. John is confirming that Jesus loved him. We could write, "I'm the disciple that Jesus loved." Any of us can claim that. And which also leaned on his breast and said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray thee?" So this is talking, Peter sees John. And Peter, seeing him, says unto Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Right? I remember growing up, there was times in which my dad would say, you know, "Jeff, don't do that." And I'm like, "Well, so-and-so." And it's like, "Well, if they ran off a bridge, would you do it?" "Well, maybe." Up here, I think, is what it is, right? Maybe, But his point is that I need to be careful who I follow. The other thing, I would do is say, "Lord," or not Lord, but "Dad, they talked me into it. I'm responsible for my actions." That's what I'd say. And then sometimes, I'd say, "Well, they were doing it too." And one of the things he repeated more than anything, "Taking care of Jeff is a full-time job." And maybe I was in everybody else's business as a child. I don't remember, but I heard that a lot. And that's basically what Jesus is saying to the Lord. And he says, Peter says, "Lord, what shall this man do?" What about John? He wasn't perfect either. What about the other disciples? Why are you instructing me, Lord? Why aren't you getting on to them? And Jesus says, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me." You're only responsible for you, Peter. sometimes we look around and we see children of God not following the Lord, and it's like, yeah, but they don't follow the Lord. Sometimes we have church activities, and you may be the only one sweeping, or you may be the only one cleaning, or you may be the only one doing Sunday school, or you may be the only one. Have you ever thought, well, they should be helping? I have felt that before. But I can only answer for what I do. And here's the thing. I can't convict them. I can't make somebody else want to follow Jesus. I can only answer for me. And Jesus says, what is it to you? My relationship to him, if Jesus wants John to do something, he will work on John's heart to do it. But John may not respond. Now, we know that the disciples all were very faithful after this. The other thing is that Jesus tells Peter that I need you to do this, and when you're converted, you are going to lead the brethren. You are important, Peter. If I can get you straightened out, other people are going to follow your example in following me. That's the other thing we need to understand. When I don't follow Jesus, it doesn't just affect me. It can affect other people seeing me not following Jesus. You ever heard anyone say, oh, I thought you were a Christian? I didn't think children of God, I didn't think church people did that, right? Now, I'm still a sinner, and I still do things that I shouldn't. And just because I am not a perfect disciple doesn't mean you shouldn't be a disciple. But here's the thing. We need to make sure we aren't the stumbling block to somebody else following Jesus Christ. We are to follow Jesus as sheep. Jesus says the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. We should be disciples as sheep. And then in Revelation, I really like this verse. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God to the Lamb. In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That's, I want to be without fault. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to follow the Lamb, follow Jesus wherever he goes. If the pianist and song leader will come forward, let's all stand. What page you have for us, Brother Chris? How are you doing being a follower of God as dear children, putting your trust and faith in God? Give me the number one more.